have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done in secret. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. Here, on the fourth Sunday of Great and Holy Lent, we observe the saint day of Saint John of Mount Sinai, also called Klimatikos, after his great spiritual work, the Klimas, which is translated the Ladder of Ascent. Let us emphasize the word ascent, for the overall idea here in the middle of Lent is to rise above the meanness and heaviness of the world toward the kindly place and lightness of heaven. St. Paul says it plainly in his letter to the Romans, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And which mind is this? He answers in his first letter to the Corinthians, "The unspiritual man does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." These are important concepts. We must not be conformed to the world, he says. That is, we must not be changed to a worldly or unspiritual mind. You see, this implies that we once had a better and spiritual self, which the world seeks to conform to its darker ways. And what self was that? It is the mind of Christ, which we renew. St. Paul does not say which we adopt, which we acquire, which we invent. It is a mind that we once had, for we renew it. We cleanse, we remove the tarnish, we make it new again. On our long trek of 40 days, it is easy to lose focus. We might say, why am I doing this? Where am I going anyway? But the answer is, I am returning home. I am becoming what I once was. I am reclaiming the mind and heart and soul of my youth. In that sense, every penitent during Lent is a prodigal son, returning to his former goodness. The transformation by the renewal of your mind that St. Paul speaks of is the all-important journey of going back to our best selves. For we cannot transform into something we know nothing about. No. Our journey is towards something we know everything about. And our memory of the uncorrupted life of our youth is a shining beacon guiding us past rocky shores, through high seas, into safe harbor. For unless we become like children, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18:3. On that account, the evil one will redouble his efforts to corrupt us, to overwhelm us with high waves, for that is how we were lost at sea in the first place. The ladder of ascent, therefore, is a work that is more about an inner journey than it is about ladders. It is not like the magic ladder of success, the wealth builder's concise guide to winning, published in 2010. Or The Leadership Ladder, published in 2015. It is not about upward mobility. Consider the Latin translation of this Greek word, of this great work. Scala Paradisi. Yes, scala is translated as ladder or staircase, but it also calls to mind another Latin word, scala, which means scale, from which we get our theological words eschaton or eschatology. The idea here is not moving up, but rather, how do we weigh in the balance? Consider Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Or Proverbs 24:12, you say, behold, we did not know this. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not requite man according to his work? Three kinds of ladders appear in sacred scripture. The ladders of an invading army that are used to lay siege to a city, 1 Maccabeus 5:3. The ladder of Tyre, a high, steep cliff rising from the sea, seemingly up to heaven, 1 Maccabees 11:59. And Jacob's ladder, Genesis 28:12. All three could be the basis for spiritual reflection. Perhaps the Roman Catholic followers of the soldier Ignatius of Loyola would see the merits of bringing the fight to the evil one, that is, laying a ladder up against the city wall and scaling it. And writers on the ladder of, upon the ladder of ascent frequently speak of a, quote, war against the bodily passions, unquote. But here again, the focus tends away from the person as if we were envisioning blameless virgins or children being sieged by evil forces from without. But St. John of Mount Sinai envisioned something else. His focus is on the subtleties of introspection. Quote, by what rule or manner can I bind this body of mine? By what precedent can I judge him? Before I can bind him, he is let loose. Before I can condemn him, I am reconciled to him. Before I can punish him, I bow down to him and feel sorry for him. How can I hate him when my nature disposes me to love him? How can I break away from him when I am bound to him forever? How can I escape from him when he is going to rise with me? How can I make him incorrupt when he has received a corruptible nature? How can I argue with him when all the arguments of nature are on his side? If I strike him down, I have nothing left by which we acquire virtue. I embrace him, and I turn away from him. What is this mystery to me? What is this mystery in me? What is the principle of this mixture of body and soul? This does not picture war, but rather the tender marriage of body and soul, the continual attempt to be reconciled, the continual attempt to understand. It's a mutual understanding that we have here, that we seek. As the adopted children of God, our faultless example is God's Son, our brother, the Lord Jesus. He emptied himself of divinity to enter the narrow confines of our broken humanity. But when he had shed his mortal body on earth, he did not spurn it, but quite the opposite. The ascended Christ came to his disciples in bodily form, even his wounded body. He insisted on his wounds, put your finger here and place it in my side. John 20:27. He ate with his disciples, relishing the ingestion of food. Our bodies will also be resurrected. St. John just wrote, he will rise with me. They are holy, requiring reverence and tenderness. For the body, St. John Climaticus writes, I am bound to him forever. As we ask of our own spouse, what would heaven be without my dear friend? Is heaven not about the body? If this is so, then heaven is not about God. For the Son of God is fully man, so the Holy Trinity is inextricably human in some part of its mysterious composition. How exalted is the body, then, in this most high state of royalty? Shall we accord it less respect? The poet W.B. Yeats described the immortal soul as being, quote, fastened to a dying animal, unquote. It is constantly our choice, therefore, to choose what our bodies shall be, having godlike dignity or the bestial character of a dog. We shrink in horror to hear people say they are, quote, getting in touch with their inner animal, unquote. For this affords a glimpse of hell, bestial, compulsive, chaotic in its animal impulses. We call this state pandemonium, literally all demons. Its favored habitation is either humans who are open to demonic possession through sin's compulsion, such as the demoniac living among the Gerasenes, or, which is not very different, herds of manic swine. But we seek heaven, and therefore we befriend our bodies in a different way. We remember our original creation and intention. We seek a physical bearing and mind like unto Jesus of Nazareth. How do we reclaim this? First, we must own that the ladder of ascent is not about perfecting our personalities, as self-help books would counsel. The kingdom of heaven is not an outward thing. It is an inward state, the state of our own heavenly being, not our worldly doing. To the busy Martha, who did all things right, Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is needful. And that one thing is the continual contemplation of God, which constantly revivifies our divine nature, as St. Athanasius would say in his De Incarnatione. If ascent is more than a war against the passions, then what? It is a recollection of our essential, original nobility, which is repulsed by worldly ways, much less animal conduct. Let us consider examples from the Scala itself. A vainglory, St. John writes, a vainglorious person is a believer and an idolater, apparently honoring God. He actually is out to please not God, but men, unquote, step 22. This man is not so much interested in the renewal of mind, but rather loves the idea of conversion, loves to be seen to be holy. He is an actor of the gentle and the beautiful, not a pilgrim seeking heaven. And how often do we mistake this gentle character in a person for saintliness? Of falsehood, St. John writes, quote, lying is the destruction of charity, and perjury the very denial of God, step 12. For all people who claim their heavenly part but continue in grave sin, have not ceased living a double life. Is their crime a victimless one? St. John answers, as David wrote to God, "You will destroy everyone speaking a lie," unquote. For the habitual liar destroys community and mocks sincerity and true relationship. Sincerity and openness go to the heart of the spiritual life. And this brings us to one of the essences of the Scala, which is holy shame. St. John writes that, quote, "Repentance is the daughter of hope and the refusal to despair. The penitent stands guilty but undisgraced," unquote. Quote, "It is the purification of conscience," unquote, step five. And of its near relation, sorrow, he writes, quote, "Hold fast to the blessed and joyful sorrow of holy compunction, and do not cease laboring for it until it lifts you high above the things of the world," unquote. Step seven. Here is the remedy against a double life and a vainglory, bringing us to authentic humility. Quote, "The man with humility will be gentle, kind, inclined to compunction, sympathetic, calm in every situation, radiant, inoffensive, alert, and active," step 25. And he will be constantly discerning. Quote, discernment is understanding the will of God in all times, in all places, in all things, and it is found among those who are pure in heart, in body, and in speech," end quote, step 26. Having entirely lost the inclination toward the inner animal. In this, the pilgrim draws closer to union with God, following Jesus, who says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one." How quiet must you be to know the state of your own soul? How spiritually discerning must you be to know its weight? The great paradox of the ladder is that the higher you climb, the lighter you become. And when you reach the end, you arrive to where you began, in purity, humility, and quiet of mind. Let us conclude with words near to the top of St. John's ladder, step 27. "He who has achieved stillness has arrived at the very center of the mysteries, but would never have reached these steps if he had not first seen and heard the sound and waves of the evil spirits. The ear of the solitary will hear wonders from God." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.